Good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Church. If you are a visitor here this morning, a special welcome. And just to let you know, directly after the service in our fellowship hall, which is outside these doors and to the left a little bit, we'll have coffee and juice and snacks and cookies available. And we'd love to have you stick around and get to know you a little bit better. Also, if you're a first-time visitor, on your way out, there'll be an elder at the exit doors, and just with a small gift for you, just our token of express appreciation for joining us in worship today. Before we get started, we have several announcements. Our first announcement is regarding our search for an associate pastor. The session has approved a search committee. This will be made up of three elders and three members of the congregation. Two elders are currently working on identifying the processes of this committee, and we will provide our next update in a couple weeks. Please be in prayer for the process, who will be on the committee, and for the man slash family that God has in mind for this position. Immediately after this morning's service, we have a ministry fair in our fellowship hall where you can find out about the various ministries that are taking place at Redeemer Church. From women's Bible studies to life groups and middle school youth groups, there's a lot going on. Please stop by one of the tables, and a ministry leader will be there to answer any questions that you might have. This evening, we have a hymn praise service at 5 o'clock, followed by a monthly fellowship meal. Hopefully, you can join us for that. And today is the 5-year anniversary of Pastor Jeff's services at Redeemer. We would like to recognize that by having you sign a poster board in the middle of the narthex, the two oval tables right outside the sanctuary. These will be presented to him tonight at the food and fellowship dinner. Today is a deadline for the sign up for the upcoming Redeemer golf outing, which is next Saturday. Please see Derek Black if you need any additional information. Also, a special welcome to our guest preacher this morning, Reverend Bill Buchenstein. Reverend Buchenstein is an author and a pastor at Emmanuel Fellowship Church in Kalamazoo. We look forward to hearing your message this morning from the book of Ezekiel. And finally, at the conclusion of this morning's service, there'll be a couple elders up front to my left available to pray for you. So now let's take a moment to prepare and quiet our hearts for worship. Our call to worship today is from Psalm 33, 1 through 4. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Please stand now as we sing Stand Up for Jesus.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday, the Sabbath day, has been set apart, and we are so blessed to come to church to worship your name, to hear your word, to be changed, to be more like our Savior and King Jesus Christ. And we pray the Spirit would work in that to that effect, that you would be glorified in a mighty way, and that we would be more like Jesus as we leave this church this morning. We pray this all in his holy name. Amen. Please remain standing as we read our Declaration of Faith. Our Declaration of Faith comes today from questions 85 to 87 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Please join me in a responsive reading. Our God indeed saves us to escape the eternal consequences of sin. How does he do that? What does God require of us so that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? What is faith in Jesus Christ?
Faith in Jesus Christ is saving grace, whereby we receive and rest on him alone for salvation, as he has offered us in the gospel.
What is repentance unto life?
Apprehension of the mercy of God, Christ, death,
Please be seated for the call to repentance. Our scripture reading for our call to repentance comes from 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Scripture has an amazing way of revealing our true hearts about life matters. During my college years, I worked at Sears during the summer. Some of you still may remember near Woodland Mall. I worked in a department called Merchandise Pickup. I would be the one going back into the warehouse to pull the product, whether it was refrigerator, dishwasher, and bringing it up front to the customer and loading it into their car. I had a lot of good memories of that job. A lot of laughs and good friendships were made. This was probably the third or fourth summer working at Sears. And because there was a good amount of turnover, I was actually near the top of seniority in the warehouse. My manager was hiring new workers during the summer, and I started working with some of these new workers. One of these workers, out of the blue, shared with me his hourly rate. Out of the blue, I didn't ask him. It was significantly higher than what I was currently getting paid. Significantly higher. I was very upset, to say the least. My annual reviews were good. I was getting pay raises each year. How could they pay someone new with no experience more than me? And I knew he didn't have any experience because I actually asked him. I said, did you work in a warehouse previously? And he said, no. This is not fair. This is really not fair. I was very upset. I wish back then I was familiar with a parable from Matthew 20, verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Now, this is a parable about God's kingdom. The driving force in God's kingdom is not merit and ability as it is in this world, but grace. But I think this parable also addresses, at least in some ways, contentment. Every other week I was receiving a paycheck. They never failed to pay me. During that summer, in many ways, I was just thankful that I had a job so I could save money for my next college year until I heard this information. I was enjoying my job and content with my job until I heard this information. My heart was not in the right place at that time. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He needs to be my treasure, not money. He needs to be my treasure, not money. And maybe right now you're struggling too with a situation that just doesn't seem fair. Maybe you're looking at it with worldly eyes like I was. Our time of repentance is for such a time as this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So let us take a few moments now and go to the Lord to confess our sins and ask him to heal us. After this time of confession, I will lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. You don't say you will heal us from one sin or two sins if we confess our sins. You will heal us from all sins. And Father, if I had to be honest with myself, I don't think about confession that often. Maybe every Wednesday night during the prayer meeting. But it's an important part of being a Christian. It's an important part of realizing who we are, and that's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to confess our sins on a regular basis. Help us to recognize that this great gift of salvation, this great, great gift, no greater gift. And in doing that, help us to have a more thankful heart and just love you in a greater way. And we pray this all in the glorious name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our promise of pardon is a familiar one, John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Please stand now and let us sing, All I Have is Christ.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to gather together in worship today. What a joy it is to be a voice in this local chorus as we sing your praises, knowing that our voices join the multitudes in heaven that eternally proclaim your holiness and mighty deeds. We admit that at times we lose sight of these, and if we come here this morning with heavy hearts or cluttered minds, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to count our blessings. Indeed, we have much to be grateful for when we consider the saving work you have done for us through your Son on the cross. As we just sang of our helpless, lost, rebellious state apart from you, may our hearts rejoice that you did not leave us there. In a world that bids us to compare our material possessions and social status, which are temporal and fickle, help us to realize that we have been blessed incomparably through redemption. The price of your perfect Son is more than we can fathom. And if we have nothing in this life save the hope found in his resurrection and the promise of eternity in your presence, we are indeed richest of all. As we consider this, may we then join with the psalmist in saying, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Whether we gather here as regular members of this local body or whether we are visiting here for the first time this morning, we are grateful for your amazing grace that has sustained us all through another week. As our children begin a new school season, we give thanks for the educators, bus drivers, and workers that will be assisting in their education and safety. We thank you for our homeschooling families and ask for peace and grace as studies resume. We are grateful for Reverend Buchenstein as he brings us your word today, and ask that you prepare our hearts to receive it. As we give now of our tithes and offerings, may we give with cheerful hearts and ask that you would use them to further your kingdom here on earth. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we move into our time of intercessory prayer, we have one more name that needs to be added to the list that's in the bulletin. Prayer has been requested for Kathy Bruinsma, who is the sister of Linda Vandentorn. She's recovering from a two-hour surgery yesterday because of injuries that she sustained on Thursday when she was thrown from her horse while preparing for a horse show. Linda reports that the surgery went very well, but there is a need for some additional surgery in this coming week. It's anticipated that she may be hospitalized for as much as 10 days. It's going to be a rather long road of recovery for her. Also this morning, an update regarding Carol Siegel. Her son Tom reports, and indeed she is making slow but steady progress in rehab and is getting stronger day by day. She's scheduled to be discharged from Mary Freebed this coming Friday the 23rd. And prayer is requested that she will make a smooth transition back to her home and that she will settle into a comfortable routine. Also, Carol and the family want to thank you, the Redeemer Church family, for all the cards and visits, and especially for your prayers. Our preparation for prayer this morning comes to us from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, that very familiar verse where God says to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." May we therefore now, with true humility and with sincere desire for God to do a new work in our lives, let us seek a closer walk with him. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our Father, you show us in your word that what you require of us is absolute honesty in our relationship with you. We cannot be content with merely speaking our declarations of praise, while in reality our hearts are far from you. We cannot be complacent about our discipleship and ignore the things in our lives that need to be changed. Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to take new and bold steps of genuine, devoted commitment to you. Father, we are so weak, and in and of ourselves, we simply cannot somehow stir our own souls to greater faithfulness. It has to be your intervention. Please grant that it will always be the delight of our souls to serve you with an intense longing to see your kingdom steadily advancing here on earth. Enable us day by day to remember, to cherish, to celebrate the truth that there is absolutely nothing in our lives that's more important than this, that by your grace alone, through the shed blood of the Lamb, we have been redeemed. We belong to you. Our salvation is secure. Your Spirit dwells in us. And that because of this wondrous, marvelous, priceless gift, it is our sacred calling to be seeking to honor and glorify you. Our Father, as we look at the world situation today, may our hearts be truly broken over the spiritual plight of those who are yet outside of that safe shelter in Christ. We pray that you would send out more laborers into the harvest fields and enable each one of us to be truly willing and longing to be part of that great army of servants. We pray for your church to have urgency about sounding the alarm for people to hear about their need to come to Christ. Help each of us to be recognizing and responding to the opportunities for gospel witness that you place before us. Father, you appoint each of us to different harvest fields to be serving in. As we pray for your blessing upon this morning's ministry fair, lead each one of us individually to be taking time to carefully consider the question, Lord, where is it that you are sending me? What are you calling me to be doing? Our Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer, that you invite us to bring the concerns of our hearts to your throne of grace. We pray for those who are going through a very trying season, a special health concern. We pray for Jim Clayton, as we thank you for your miracle in preserving his life. We praise you and we thank you for giving to him these first steps of progress on the road of healing. We thank you for enabling him to return to his home. We pray that you would grant to him and to Debbie and the family encouragement, perseverance, patience, and strength through the recovery process. We pray for Carol Siegel. We thank you that there has been some improvement in her strength. As Carol and her family are contending with various adjustments and realities due to the stroke and its impact upon her life, we pray for comfort, patience, and wisdom regarding her plan of care going forward. We pray that her transition to home will go smoothly. We pray for Dan Corhorn and his family, with his next chemo treatment scheduled for Wednesday. Father, encourage and comfort them, we pray. Pour out your anointing of healing power upon his life and protect him against any adverse reactions to the treatment. Father, we pray also for Cam and his family. We praise you for the encouraging news that the markers appear to be trending downward. We thank you that the appetite stimulant has been helpful. We pray that the new chemo medication will be beneficial for him with no intense or adverse reaction. We pray that you will grant to the family wisdom and peace regarding a plan of care for this new school year. And Father, we pray also for Kathy Brunsma. We thank you that by your grace, her surgery went well. Please grant to her relief from the pain and discomfort of her injuries. Bring comfort to her and her family as they face additional surgery. Enable them to vividly experience the nearness of your caring presence through this time. Father, you are the creator of all life. And we pray for expectant parents, for Micaiah and Ava Ford, Blake and Brittany Lemons, Will and Andrea Grunendijk, Alex and Kendra Overbeek. We pray for protection and good health for the moms and the babies who are on the way. And Father, we pray also for this world where there is so much destruction and loss of life. We do pray for peace in the Middle East, in the Ukraine, and in Haiti. We pray for the provision of food, water, medicine, and care wherever there is need. We pray for your servant, Zach Francois, and other Christian missionaries who labor in some very dangerous places. Grant them perseverance, protection, wisdom, and bring forth, we pray, a great harvest through their witness. We pray this morning for our sister congregation, the Community Church in Kalamazoo, for Pastor Jonathan Cruz and family, and also for Emmanuel Fellowship Church in Kalamazoo and for Pastor Bill and his family. We ask, O Lord, your blessing upon these ministries. We pray again today for those in authority, especially this morning for Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett. Enable those in authority to see and act upon their responsibility, providing the type of leadership that truly honors you. Father, we pray also for the persecuted church around the world, asking that you would keep our brothers and sisters in safety, grant them courage and perseverance in their daily walk with you, and melt and move the hearts of the persecutors, that they would be brought to salvation in Christ. Father, as your servant, Pastor Bill, steps into this pulpit to bring the message you have given to him, pour out the anointing of your Spirit upon him, we pray, and grant to each of us attentive ears and receptive hearts. Enable us to be faithfully applying this message to our lives. We pray all these things, trusting and rejoicing in the worthy and excellent name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen, and living Lord and Savior. Amen.
Good morning to everyone. I am so glad to be here with you all. It's been wonderful already to connect with several friends from years ago and more recently, and to make new friends as well. Pastor Jeff and I have been friends for years. We've been talking about doing a pulpit exchange like this for a while. Thankful that it's finally happened. Pulpit exchanges can be helpful. Sometimes ministers need a break, and sometimes congregations need a break. And so I'm not suggesting that about you and Pastor Jeff. Yesterday my wife said, maybe me and some of the kids will come with. And I said, sweetie, you deserve a break. You hear from me a lot. So you stay home in Kalamazoo. Pastor Jeff will come and minister, and you'll be blessed by that. And I pray something like that will happen here as well. We love you as a church, as a denomination. We are so thankful for our kinship in the Lord, and thankful for your prayers for us as well this morning. Our scripture lesson this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 33. I'll be reading just the first 11 verses. Ezekiel is a prophet, a shepherd, a watchman to the people of Israel who had been exiled out of Jerusalem into Babylon, what we would call today Iraq. This is about 600 years before the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God is disciplining his people because of their failure to repent and trust in him and follow after his ways. And so the prophet is speaking to the exiles, the deportees from Jerusalem in Babylon, explaining to them why this has happened to them and what they should do now looking forward. And this chapter can help us as well. It can reorient our own understanding of grace and repentance. Often, I wish grace was a free pass, that I could continue living as I want, as my flesh desires, and face no consequences. Sometimes we can confuse God's grace for his unconditional approval of our actions. But that's not how grace works. That's what the Israelites were realizing. They wanted to continue to live as they wanted, as they felt, without any consequences. But instead, what Ezekiel teaches them and what God teaches us as well through this chapter is that grace is the promise of change. It's the promise of change. It is a new start. It is the divine gift that gets us walking again on God's path of blessing. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God's grace leads to repentance and a turning. Martin Luther said that the entire life of the Christian is to be a life of repentance. And so this chapter should be blessed by God to us no matter what our situation is. Perhaps you have never repented of a sin, never acknowledged your sinfulness and your need for the Lord Jesus, never turned from that sin. Maybe you have and need to be encouraged, though, to continue and persist in this discipline of repentance. I want to be encouraged as we read this chapter, hopefully, or at least part of the chapter, It's an ancient text, but the Lord can use it to encourage us with this thought. Because God is just, you must repent. And because God is merciful, his people can repent. Let's see that in the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 33. If you have your Bibles open, you might keep them open. I'll be referring to parts of the entire chapter, hopefully throughout this message. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Amen. Three things in Ezekiel chapter 33 can help us experience the grace of change that Scripture calls repentance. And the first thing we want to focus on this morning is the heart of God. Israel at this time is experiencing the justice of God. They have come under God's just judgment for their sin. God has the right to punish disobedience. We know he's a holy God, but he says to us in this chapter that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in judging. He has no pleasure in sending anyone to hell. He has no pleasure in seeing us fail to repent and walk a path of resistance and have a terrible life. He has no pleasure in any of that. He reveals to us here in this passage his beautiful heart. His pleasure, his delight is that the wicked would turn or repent, turn from their way and live. We're acquainted with this concept, hopefully, in the New Testament of there being joy in heaven when a sinner turns from his ways and repents. Why is there joy in heaven when a sinner turns and repents? Because there's joy in the heart of God when a wicked person turns from their sins, sees themselves as under the just wrath of God, and hears this question, why should you die? Turn, and he turns under the a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit and lives in the grace of God. That delights the heart of God. He loves to save. We need to know that about the Lord. We need to know that God loves to save. He delights in it. It's his passion. It's his pleasure. You should not think about God as if he were a bully or a tyrant. He loves to save. He is a father who loves to welcome wayward sinners back into his family. The Israelites here are his family. He's called them his children, and they've turned terribly. They're worshiping false gods. They're going each one their own way, and he says to them, you don't have to live like this. It isn't my delight. It isn't my pleasure. Ezekiel here, in recording this beautiful picture about the Lord, is setting before us the same heart that was in our Savior Jesus Christ, who later said, for example, in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus loves to give rest. The Holy Spirit loves to give peace. The Father loves to welcome sinners home. This is the same sort of promise that we also find coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks in the New Testament in John chapter 7, for example, to the thirsty. And he says to them, come and drink, and I will satisfy you. Why will you remain thirsty? Why will you be parched? Why will you be weary and worn out? Why will you die, O house of Israel, the Lord says. Turn to me and live. And because of God's beautiful heart, he made Ezekiel a watchman for the house of Israel. This principle of a watchman is fairly straightforward. He's borrowing on the idea of the watchman of a city. Imagine a walled city, walled for the protection of the occupants, but the occupants know the city is not, the wall is not impregnable, is vulnerable to weakness, so they place watchmen on the city walls to look to see if there's movement of enemies, armies coming against them, and the watchman was to warn the people, there's an army advancing, take measures, bring the weapons out, and whatever needed to be said. And by saying that, the watchman's job was over. He had done what he was called to do. The people might respond or not respond, but that was his job, to warn the people. And that's what Ezekiel was doing to the people of God. If the Lord spoke to him a message, he was to relay it to the people. And then he had been faithful. And the people then would perhaps be faithful or not. But God, in giving his people a watchman, is showing his beautiful heart, his grace, his kindness. Because no warning was necessary. God had given a warning at the beginning of the creation when he says, if you sin, you will surely die. He had given the warning. He had been continually faithful, though, from that point, and continually warning, continually pleading. Warnings are gracious, aren't they? If we see warnings on a road that's winding through the mountains or in another setting, we say, wow, there's concern here that I don't come into harm. And that's what God is doing here. No warning was necessary. God says in verse 8 that if the prophet did not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall still die in his iniquity. God isn't responsible to warn us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we know that even ourselves. We know that we should turn. So God isn't responsible to warn us. But as the Apostle Peter says about the Lord, verses that we've considered already this morning, God, not wishing that any should perish, but that they should all reach repentance, he lovingly warns and patiently waits. God this morning is lovingly warning and patiently waiting. And God does more than warn. You hear there is a sense of sort of urgency and perhaps even seriousness or sternness in this message, but there's also a sense of pleading that you hear in the voice of God. In verse 11, he in fact calls upon his own life as an oath and then says this to the people, turn back from your ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? I hope you hear in those words the voice of a good father or a good mother whose heart aches for a wayward child, a wayward teenager, who's perhaps living away from home or even living around the home, but is wandering away from the Lord, is bringing all kinds of heartache upon themselves, and is in fact at the present moment walking in the direction of hell. And the mother, the father calls the child and says, why will you die? Why will you do this? Just turn back. Turn back, repent, and the Lord will receive you. That's the heart of God that's revealed here in Ezekiel 33. Jesus later would likewise sum up his pleading ministry by saying to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, to the people who would not repent, he says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. But the willingness is not lacking on the part of God. He has a beautiful heart, eager to forgive and to receive everyone who turns from their sins. And so the God who is love, who continues to reveal his gracious heart through his messengers, not just Isaiah, but the latter prophets and the ministers of the New Testament and your fathers and your mothers and your elders and your brothers and sisters in the Lord, God is continually revealing his loving heart to us, pleading with us to repent today. And the God who does this is setting before us in the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet Scripture astonishingly says, even in the Old Testament, it was the Lord's will. It pleased God to send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to pay for the sins of his chosen people. And so the Lord this morning sets before us even Christ as the sacrificed one, and says, why will you die? I've provided an atonement for you. I've given a covering for you. I've given new life for you in Jesus Christ. Here he is. Turn. Turn back from your evil ways. And so Ezekiel sets before us this reason why we should repent of our sins, either for the first time, or because we're stuck deep in the ditch of depravity, or because we are just sinners who, yes, are trusting in Christ, but need to continually be reformed. He's setting this before us. The heart of God teaches us to repent. There's a second thing in this passage that does the same, that calls us to repent, and that is, later in the chapter, Ezekiel reveals to us the options of sinners. The options of sinners. In other words, Ezekiel contrasts two options facing sinners, and the way that he presents these options can encourage us to choose wisely. So we've already considered the right option, which is to turn from your sins, but there's a wrong option, a wrong choice presented also in this chapter, and that is, I think I can sum it up like this. He says to those who should repent, you can instead cling to faulty reasons for rejecting God's warnings. You can hold on to reasons. They are faulty. They will fail you, but you could do that. You could hold on to reasons for saying, no, I won't repent. And Ezekiel gives three examples of them. First, in verse 13, he says, in a manner of speaking, you could trust in your own righteousness. You could do that instead. You can view the good deeds that you have done like a bank account with sufficient funds to cover the cost of your sin. But then hear this in verse 12. God warns, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. You can't, in other words, you can't rely on old obedience and trust in your righteousness and say, Lord, I've done some good things. I've been faithful in this way and that way. Think about when I was younger, how earnestly I sought the Lord. You can't trust in your righteousness if you're failing to regularly repent. There's another way that people cling to faulty reasons for rejecting God's warnings, and that is they presume on God's goodness. Presume on God's goodness, not trust in the Lord and repent of their sins because of God's goodness, but simply presume. The Israelites said this in verse 24, and now these are Israelites who were probably still in Jerusalem, who hadn't been exiled, or maybe those who were in Babylon, but hoping they would get back soon to this holy city. They had this logic. They said in verse 24, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many. The land is surely given to us to possess. So remember, the Lord is threatening and already beginning to act upon that threat to destroy Jerusalem because of the people's sins. That city that, upon which he had placed his name, that holy city. God said, I will bring judgment upon it. I would do even that to shake you from your rebellion. And the people said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Abraham was just one person. And you promised him a good land. And he experienced that promise. And now look, we are many. We are the people of God. And we live in the holy city. Surely we will retain the land. We will not lose this land. That's one thing God would not do. He would not judge this city and judge this people. And of course, the Lord kept his gracious promise to give Abraham land and descendants, as Genesis 12 tells us. But the New Testament says, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for example, says that being Abraham's children is no help apart from faith and obedience and repentance. So it's foolish to presume on God's goodness to say, for example, I'm a person of the church, or I have godly parents, or I think the Lord is good. He would never judge like that. You could presume on God's goodness, but we'll see in the conclusion of this text that the Lord will follow through on his promise to judge the unrepentant. And there's a third thing that he says you could consider doing in verses 17 and verse 20. You could just accuse God of being unjust. You know, God says you must turn from your sins or you'll die. And yet the people said in verse 17, the way of the Lord is not just. And then again in verse 20, the way of the Lord is not just. The people responded and said, well, that's just not right for you to judge people, for you to bring the wrath of the holy God upon people for their sins. You as well, people today as well, might complain that the call to holiness is too demanding. It's too exacting. It's too much to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. It's too much to die to the flesh. I have, especially living in a day in which we live, I have every right to follow my what I believe to be my real self and experience all that I would like. It's too much to die to the flesh. And the penalty of hell is too severe. The way of the Lord is unjust. I cannot believe that. I will not accept that. But God says, no, your way is unjust. And notwithstanding our complaints, God will, as he says in verse 20, he will judge each of us according to his ways. So that's the option. You could cling to faulty reasons for rejecting God's warnings, or you could be honest about your sin and repent. You could be honest. I could be honest about what I already know, that I'm a sinner. The Israelites knew it. You may have caught that from verse 10. God says to the prophet, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, so this is what the house of Israel has said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then shall we live? They knew that they were sinners, and they asked the kind of question that every one of us should ask. Being a sinner, how then shall I live? How is it possible for me to live? I'm rotting away because of my transgressions. I believe that the wrath of God is upon all who remain in disobedience. How then can I live? And God responds to that excellent question of the Israelites and perhaps of your heart this morning with crystal clarity. And he says, turn from your way. Verse 11, turn back from your evil ways. He's reminding us here that repentance is more than a change of mind. There's an actual turning. Repentance is more than a mental apology to God. He says later in verse 15, only if the wicked turns from his sin, does what is just and right, if the wicked gives back what he has taken by robbery and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live and not die. What God is saying is that repentance is the start of a new life, the continuation of a new faithful life. And we must make this new start many times, every day. Again, as Luther said, the life of a Christian, the whole life of a Christian is the life of repentance. And so we have these options set before us, these choices. And for those still unconvinced, God gives a third reason. He explains what will happen to the hard-hearted, setting before us in this chapter the outcome of a wrong choice. We didn't read the remainder of this chapter, but and we haven't been studying this book together, but in the previous section of Ezekiel, God denounces the proud might of Egypt. And now, in verse 28, he decries the proud might of his covenant people. They're proud. Why don't they repent? Why don't they turn from their ways? Because they're proud. They believe in themselves. They are confident in their sin. It's startling what God tells us near the end of this chapter, that this people who had the ministry of the prophets for generations continue to violate God's holiness code, continue to worship idols, continue to commit violence and practice adultery while retaining a religious appearance. Listen to some words from the end of this chapter. The Lord says that many in Israel came to the prophet and said to each other, "Come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord." So the people who weren't repenting, who weren't turning, they said, "Let's go hear what Ezekiel has to say. Let's go hear what the prophet will say to us today." But here's the problem, as verse 31 says, they hear what Ezekiel says, but they will not do it. They probably thought, well, he's got sound theology. He's certainly passionate. He's eccentric, in fact. If you've read the earlier parts of Ezekiel, he did some weird things, and people sort of like an eccentric pastor, an eccentric preacher. And so let's go see what Ezekiel's going to do today. Maybe he'll lie on his left side for a while, or maybe he'll slash up some hair with a sword as he did earlier. Let's go see what Ezekiel will do. But God told Ezekiel, he said, listen, they're not going to hear you. He told Ezekiel in verse 32, "You are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument." Anyone would go to hear someone play on an instrument beautifully. You might even go to hear someone preach something, as long as they did it well. Many people in the days of George Whitefield and other evangelists would go and hear him preach, because he was passionate and surely believed what he said, even though they weren't going to respond in faith and repentance. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. And that should be a warning for us as well, as God's covenant people, to hear the word of God and not to do it is even worse than not hearing the word of God. We are in an amazingly privileged position as God's covenant people. We hear the word of God every day. Every day, probably, certainly every week. But we're also in a dangerous position. If we hear the word of God and do not do it, then we are of all people most in trouble. So what is the penalty for hearing the word and not doing it? Really striking what God does here. Ezekiel tells us in verse 21, that as he was speaking, a fugitive came from Jerusalem and said to me, "The city has been struck down." So, you know, they didn't get instant messages to tell what news was happening hundreds and hundreds of miles away, but he's preaching this message of repentance, saying you must turn or God will judge you. And then a messenger from Jerusalem came to the exiles and to Ezekiel and said, "The city has been struck down. God has in fact done it." There was this wave of exiles years earlier, including Daniel and Ezekiel and others, as a warning. But everybody who was not linked to God by true faith said, God will never follow through. He will never completely destroy the city. But now this messenger comes to Ezekiel and says, "The city is struck down." God's judgment against sinners will prevail. The closing remarks in this chapter about the judgment of sinners is still true today. He says in verse 33, when this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. That will be true at the last day, when the Lord comes in glory and power. Everyone will know that the Lord is holy and just and worthy to render judgment. And so, in one sense, the message of Ezekiel 33 is stern, sobering, even scary. I think we could somewhat sum up this chapter by saying this: if you go to hell, it will be your fault. It will be your fault. You refuse to repent of your sins. You refuse to trust in the mediator, Jesus Christ. You can't blame anyone. You can't blame your culture. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your friends. You can't blame your hard life circumstances. You can't blame God. He's not unjust. Holiness is not too much to require. Hell is not too severe. So if you go to hell, it'll be your own fault. That's what God is saying to the people then and to us today. Why will you die? Why would you choose this? And then what he says to us in a more positive way as we opened up this chapter, he says, there's no good reason to go to hell. There's no good reason to remain unrepentant. God wants each one of us to humble ourselves and receive his grace. He has given us his Son for righteousness. Why would we cling to our own righteousness, our old obedience that's fallen far short of God's standard? He's given us himself in Jesus Christ. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to work faith in us, to be our comforter, to bring us through the trials of life and to face our own flesh and to turn from our sin. He's given us heaven as a reward of grace for the difficulty of a few years of faithfulness on earth. And so God says to us from his loving heart, turn from sin to Christ and live. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with faith and repentance. Thank you so much for the gospel and for the promise that you will heal us of all of our sins and bring us into glory if we turn and trust. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to remain with us until we see you face to face in great glory. May that reward spur us on to turn from our sins day by day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Receive the parting blessing of our triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.